Now, the title of this message tonight is His Faithful Servant. His Faithful Servant. Now, I know that I should not let it disturb me or make me angry, but it's something which happens quite often, and almost every time it happens, it disturbs me, and for a while makes me angry. And it happens most of the time when I'm around new friends or preaching in new places. It happened this past week again. I should grow used to it, I know, but I haven't been able to. But when someone, a new preacher or friend or brother or believer, learns of our support and association with these missionaries, Bill Clark, Ken Wymer, Walter Gruber, Milton Howard, Dan Parks, and the missionaries that we know in other places, New Guinea, France, the native preachers in Mexico and the Ivory Coast. There's so many of them that they'll ask me this question. Do all these missionaries you support preach the gospel of grace? Well, you know, I feel insulted. Just right off the bat, I feel insulted. Do you think that I would support somebody that didn't preach the gospel? Is that what you're implying? That I dare preach something here and support something else down there? That'd be hypocritical, wouldn't it? But they won't leave it at that. When they learn of the Bible conferences, I've been to other places, and they said, you had a Bible conference. Yes. How many preachers did you have? Well, we had 16 at the conference, the last one we had here. Do they all preach grace? That's always the next question. Do they all preach grace? No, I told the fellow one time, a couple of them are Catholics, but we feel like you ought to have me and, you know, give everybody a break. And then they'll come here to the service, and this auditorium will be filled with people, like it is almost tonight. And they'll see this group of people here whom God has brought together over a period of 40-plus years. And this will be the question. Do all those people believe grace? Surely they don't all believe grace. I had a couple come here one time. Doris remembers them. They came down from Chicago Heights, Illinois. I'd been corresponding with them. They'd gotten tapes from us. This was years ago. They came down for the morning and evening service, and they were Calvinist, grace people. In fact, the lady's father was a preacher. He was dead, and they were up in years. And I preached, and they were very responsive to the message, and seemed to be very happy with the service, and they went back and wrote me a letter. And in the letter, the lady did the writing. She said, well, we enjoyed the messages, and they were true to the Word of God, but I know you don't preach that way all the time. Because if you did, you wouldn't have that many people. I don't understand why she would think that God couldn't save 300 as well as 30, or 3,000 as well as 30. Spurgeon preached to 5,000. Well, like I said, at first you feel a little bit insulted, and you think, would we support a missionary that did not preach the gospel of God's grace? Certainly not. Would we have a pastor in this pulpit or a man speak in a Bible conference who did not exalt Christ Jesus? Would we? Well, certainly not. Would we preach to please church members who do not believe in the sovereign grace of God? Would we encourage people to stay in the congregation who did not believe the Word of God? No, certainly not. But then I have to remind myself, and sometimes Doris does it for me when she sees my blood pressure mounting and my face turning red when somebody says something like that. She'll say, now, honey, the reason those people ask questions like that is because they haven't been taught. They're victims of unfaithful preachers and pastors. They haven't had the blessing that we have here of having faithful elders and teachers and a pastor to preach the gospel consistently over a period of years. They're products of compromise. They're products of compromise on the part of preachers and churches and religious people, and that's the reason they think like they do. But I want you to listen to this faithful servant of God in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul. Now, men with this kind of conviction and this kind of boldness are difficult to find. They're just difficult to find. But that's who we're going to be talking about tonight, the Apostle Paul. And I want you to listen to how bold and confident he is concerning his gospel. He says in Galatians 1 verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or seek to win the favor of men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet seek to win the favor of men and please men, I could not be the servant of Christ. You can't be both. An impossibility. You cannot do both. You can't serve two masters. Now, Spurgeon said this, the Apostle Paul was a most remarkable man. Spurgeon continued, Paul was a dedicated man. In whatever he did, he was dedicated. No compromise. There was no compromise. He was persistent and persevering in what he believed. He liked to quote David. David said, I believe, therefore I speak. And Paul said, that's my sentiment. I believe, therefore I speak. Spurgeon went on. He said, as a natural man, Paul dedicated himself to going to school and becoming a scholar. And yet at the same time, he learned to make tents. This brilliant, brilliant man who dedicated himself to becoming a scholar also dedicated himself to learning how to make a tent. And later on made his living that way. And then, as a religious man and a Pharisee, he persecuted those who believed on Christ, those who disagreed with his religious position and doctrine, even seeking them out in strange cities. Listen, turn to Acts 9 and listen to this. You talk about a dedicated man. Dedicated. Persevering. As a religious man, as a Pharisee, Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings. Breathing out. You just breathing this. He was so strong against these Christians. He just breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and desired of the high priest letters to let him go to Damascus to the synagogues. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, it didn't make a difference to him. He'd bring them bound to Jerusalem. Turn to Acts 26:11. Listen to it. Listen to this. Acts 26:11. And we're talking here, Spurgeon's talking here about the dedication of this man. Acts 26:11. And I punished them. I punished them often in every synagogue. I compel them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under strange cities. Well, no halfway thing with him, was it? But Spurgeon continued, but when the Lord God crossed his path, when the Lord God revealed Christ in this sinner's heart, when the Lord God brought him to sorrow over his sin and repentance and brought him to love Christ and brought him to a living faith in Christ whose name he had blasphemed. In his own words, he said, but it's when it pleased God. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to call me by his grace and reveal his son in me, when that happened, Saul the persecutor became Paul the persecuted. When he changed sides, he changed completely. When he left his idols, he came to Christ wholeheartedly. The hater became the hated. The one who killed believers now was ready to die as a believer. That's what happens when God conquers a man. Ain't no halfway. God doesn't halfway save people. God doesn't court sinners. He kills them. That's right. Ain't no halfway. This is not a game you play part-time. Acts 20, listen to Paul here. He was headed for Jerusalem, and he knew he's talking to these brethren whom he loved. They were all very sad. These elders, they loved one another. They loved Paul. He loved them. And they knew they would never see him again. He knew they'd never see him again. But that didn't change his message or his course. Listen to what he said. Acts 20:23. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide or await me. I'm going to Jerusalem and bonds and afflictions await me. Now listen, none of these things move me, neither bonds nor affliction, neither death nor suffering. That doesn't move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the grace of the gospel of the grace of God. That doesn't move me. Well, what, I ask this question, what is the secret? What is the secret of such dedication? What is the secret of such devotion, such magnificent obsession? What is the secret of Paul's willingness to die for God, the gospel, for Christ's sake? Or to live, either one. To work, to give, to suffer. Whatever. It didn't matter. What is the secret? Well, I'll tell you, it wasn't love for a code of rules or a law. That wasn't what motivated him. That wasn't what made him so willing to bear whatever he was called upon to bear, or do whatever God asked him, told him to do, or others called upon him. That wasn't it. It wasn't dedication or love for a code of rules. It wasn't devotion to a system of doctrine. That wasn't it. That's not enough. It wasn't dedication to his religious tradition. Do you know what it was? It was love for a living, loving Redeemer. That was it. He said to me, to live is Christ. Christ is my life. You know what he said? Christ is my life. I have no other life except Christ. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is my life. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to him here. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 13, 2 Corinthians 5:13. For whether we be beside ourselves, that's what people, you're beside yourself, you're mad, Paul. Well, he said, whether we be beside ourselves, you're fanatic, you're radical, eccentric. Every man whom God's ever used, I know a little bit about church history, not a whole lot, but I've read after many of these godly men whom God has used. To my knowledge, every man whom God has ever used in an unusual way has been so dedicated and so committed that people called him radical, fanatical, eccentric, or what happened. But he was dedicated to that gospel or that message. Look at, isn't that true of Luther, John? Isn't that true of Spurgeon? There was no compromise. There was no halfway. It was all Christ. It was the gospel. No, absolutely no compromise. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:13. If we be beside ourselves, it's to God. Whether we be sober, it's for your cause. Serious. If we're beside ourselves, it's to God. If I'm fanatical and radical, it's for his sake and his glory. And for your good. For the love of Christ, love of Christ, Christ's love for me and my love for Christ, that's what constrains me. That's what motivates me. That's what drives me. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that we should live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Live unto themselves. What's best for me? What's best for my family? What's best for this? What's best for Christ? What's best for his church and his gospel. But unto him live, not unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The ruling principle of Paul's life, the ruling principle, the governing principle of this man's life, this faithful servant, was his oneness with Jesus Christ. Everything in his life and every person in his life was judged by that principle, his oneness with Christ. How is that person going to affect my relationship with Christ? How is this particular incident going to affect our relationship with Christ Jesus? That's what governed him. That's the ruling principle of his life. When he was in jail, he said, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. The man was in jail, in prison, in bunk. All these folks out here, Nero or the emperors or whoever they were, the captains, the guards, the religious people, the Jews, the Pharisees railing against him, and here he sits in jail, and he said, Paul, what are you doing in jail? I'm the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. That's how he looked upon it. He figured they couldn't put him there without his Lord's permission. He figured he wouldn't be there if the Lord didn't want him there. He figured there was no way in this world that he would be sitting here in this place if Christ didn't want him right there in that place. And that's what he said. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. No, you're not. You're the prisoner of Rome. Why? Rome didn't put me here. Christ did. Rome was just second cause. That's what he said. He said it two or three times. When he suffered persecution, even unto bonds, you know what he said? I'm enduring this for the elect's sake, that they might come to know Christ. I wish I could think like that, don't you? Why is this happening to me? It's happening to me for the elect's sake, that they may come to know Christ. Why am I having to suffer and take this harassment and all this? I'm doing it for Christ's sake. That's what he said. When they called him a fool, he said, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. Isn't that right? I'm a fool for Christ's sake. Riches and poverty were all the same to him. Turn to Philippians 4. Let me show you that. It really did not matter to him whether he had plenty or had nothing. This is one man to whom it did not matter. I assure you, it did not matter. Riches and poverty were all alike, all the same. Because he was a bondservant of Christ. He figured on he was living on what his Lord gave him. Whether it be plenty or whether it be less. Philippians 4, verse 12. Listen, I know, verse 11, let's read verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. I have learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to do without. I know how to have plenty. I've been in both places, he said. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So wherever, I do know this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. This man was a bond slave, wasn't he? This man was a servant of the Son of God. That was the governing principle. That was the ruling principle. That was the thing in his life that motivated him, that governed him, that controlled him, is his oneness with Christ. All the time. Now let's go to that text that Jim read for us a moment ago, and let me point out three or four things here for you. In 1 Corinthians 1, Thomas Bradbury said this about 1 Corinthians 1. In no portion of Scripture written by the Apostle Paul do we see more of his devotion to Christ than in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 1. Here in the first 10 verses, of 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul mentions his beloved by name 10 times. 10 times. In the first 10 verses, Paul mentions his beloved by name 10 times. Let's look at them just briefly, each one. Not going to take but a minute on each one. He begins this way, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul had an office. I have an office. I'm a pastor. Some of you men out there, elders, you have an office. Some of you deacons, you're servants of God. Wherever you serve, however you serve, some of you teachers, we're called. Paul wasn't an apostle by the will of the church, nor by his own will, nor by his ambition. He said, I am called to be an apostle. And I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. And when a man knows this to be true, when he knows whose servant he is, when he knows to whom he belongs, when he knows who his master is, whether he's a preacher or an elder or a teacher or a deacon or a servant of Jesus Christ by the will of God, that determines his entire life. That's it. Don't take it, and a true servant of Christ won't take it lightly. Down in Cherokee, North Carolina, this past week, Brother Don Darrell made this observation. He said, when this dawns upon a man in leadership, when this dawns on a man in leadership that he's a servant of Jesus Christ, then that will determine his message. He'll preach it at all times consistently, conscientiously, boldly, affectionately. He'll preach Christ in his glory and in his grace. He will. He won't compromise. He can't. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. It not only determines his message, it'll determine his method. The methods he uses will honor his Lord. That's right. That'll do away with your eye-dragging and your hand-raising and your motivation for other reasons than the glory of Christ. If we are motivated by the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, our methods will agree with our message. It'll determine his music. Isn't that right? It'll determine his music. When he knows whose servant he is, he won't seek to entertain people. We're not here to entertain people. We're happy when people are comforted, and we're happy when people are blessed, and we're happy when people are made joyful. But we preach and sing Christ, and that makes his people happy and joyful. It determines his motive. When he finds out he's a servant of Christ, what's the servant's motivation? Please his master. To do his master's will. That's his whole motive. And I'll tell you this, it'll determine his manners too. All right, look at verse 2. He said, I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're sanctified in Christ Jesus. All true sanctifications in Christ Jesus. He is our sanctification. He is our righteousness. Turn to Hebrews 10 and let's look at this a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 9. Hebrews 10, 9.
Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will? By the will of God, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. Once for all. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, whatever your study of sanctification is, it boils down to this. All true sanctification is in Christ. All righteousness is in Christ. We're holy because of Christ, and we're holy in Christ. Now, read on verse 2. He writes to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and I write to all that in with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. What is this calling upon the name of Christ? Well, it's calling upon the name. I gave you that name Sunday night, Jehovah. It's calling upon that name in faith for mercy and salvation. And then it's calling upon that name consistently and regularly praying in that name. Now, there's a sort of universalism abroad in most religious circles in regard to the Word of God. Let me point out something here that's very important. There's a sort of a universalism in most religious circles in regard to the Word of God. The average person has the idea that the Bible is addressed indiscriminately to all men. But it's not. Believe me, it's not. If someone were to ask you, to whom is this book of Corinthians addressed? To whom is it written? If someone asked you that, what would you say? Paul is writing here to someone, isn't he? Well, to whom is he writing? Well, verse 2 tells you. Paul called to be an apostle, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. With all that in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. That's the people to whom this book is addressed. Is that right? Now, this book includes all that are sanctified in Christ and all that call upon the name of Christ, and believe me, it excludes all that do not. I love the work of Bible societies and the Gideons and other organizations that put the Bible out in hotel rooms and motel rooms and hospitals and Bible distribution. We do a lot of it. And I'll tell you why we do it, in the hope that God's Holy Spirit will take the Word and reveal it to His sheep, wherever they might be. Because the only thing written in this book for unbelievers is judgment. That's just right. All right, verse 3, quickly. Let me move. I'll try to be a little more quick. I know you've been a long day, and it's a long sermon, but let me show you these things. For in verse 3, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This man is obsessed with Christ. He loves Christ. He's preaching Christ. This is his governing principle. This rules his life. I'm talking about Christ, he said. Grace and mercy, grace and peace be to you from the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. What two things in this universe can compare with these two things? Grace and peace. Tell me something. I'd rather have these two things, the grace of God and peace with God, than anything in all the world. You can think of anything else? Well, what's the source?
Our Lord Jesus Christ.
And notice this. Grace first and then peace. I tell you, there can be no peace where there's no grace. There can be no peace except by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can anyone even entertain any thought of peace with God other than in Christ? Verse 4, quickly. I thank my God always. This is important here. Listen. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you. How? By Jesus Christ. Paul didn't ever boast of his part in the salvation of any person. Did you notice when Jim read a while ago, he said, I thank God I baptized none of you. He said, I don't want anybody running around here saying, Paul saved me. Paul baptized me. I've obtained special favor of God because I was converted under the ministry of Paul. He always shied away from that. Over there in 2 Thessalonians, he said, I'm bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. In Ephesians 3, he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, even as he chose us. I'm going to make a bold statement. The Apostle Paul never boasted of his part in the salvation of any person. He continually, conscientiously gave all the glory to God because he knew there's no one man responsible for the conversion of any sinner except Jesus Christ. There's no one man responsible for any man's conversion. And he says that over in 1 Corinthians 3. Turn over here a minute. Turn over here and let's look at it. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he said, Who is Paul? Back in verse 4, some of them said, Well, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. Who is Paul? Verse 5, Who is Apollos? They're just ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. The Lord gave faith. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything nor he that waters. It's God that gives the increase. It's God who saves men. One man may plow, another may plant, another may water, another may encourage, another may comfort. God uses whatever means he's pleased to use. But no one person is responsible for any man's conversion. God may graciously allow us to have some kind of part in it. So I said, well, what about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip? Philip was the one who took him the gospel. Well, what was he doing holding that Bible to begin with? Where did he get in? He'd been to Jerusalem. Had he heard something up there? In other words, there must have been some foundation here. There's something that led him to go to Jerusalem in the first place. Like somebody said something to him down in Ethiopia. I tell you, we just come along when we come along. We just come along when we come along. And we just say what God lets us say. And we're not responsible for anything of any great magnitude. We're just worms. God does it. And servants are willing for it to be that way. If we're going to have a meal for the honor of our Lord, I'll set the table. You bring the chairs. Somebody else clean the floor up. Somebody else pick the flowers. Somebody else put the silverware in the napkin. Somebody else bring the food. But we're just servants. It's his glory. The feast is for him. You see what I'm saying? Paul just wouldn't. He said, I just thank God for you. Verse 5, that in everything you're enriched by him. You're enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Thomas Bradbury, I've got to read you this. You are enriched by Christ. Whatever the lot,
of God's people down here. One thing I know, God's people are never poor. Not God's people. You men who've been to Mexico and seen those people down there, they're not poor. Those people who know Christ, they're not poor. They're rich. They have the unsearchable riches of Christ. They have the riches of His grace. And they have the riches of His glory laid up in store. They're not poor. God's people are never poor. And also, they are enriched in the knowledge of His gospel. I tell you this, there are a lot of millionaires someday would give everything they ever own to know what you know. God. And I tell you this, some of you have, you're enriched not only with knowledge, but utterance. You're able to teach it. You're able to teach it. What treasure. Verse 6, the testimony of Christ, here's the gospel. It was confirmed in you. His obedience, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, His intercession, all that's preached to you and confirmed in you by the Holy Spirit. Confirmed where? In you. Verse 7, so that you become behind in no guilt and you're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting? Are we sitting around waiting? No. Are we setting dates? No. Are we idly waiting? No. We're busy in the service of our Lord, hoping He'll come today, but willing for it to be next month or next year, or next decade or next millennium. Who cares? We'll serve Him. And verse 8 says, and when He comes, He'll confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will complete what He began. His love for you will not fail, nor will your love for Him. I'll just read the rest. God is faithful, by whom we're called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the ninth time He's used that name. And now in the tenth verse, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you do three things. You speak the same thing. It's just one gospel. Speak the same thing. Two, that there be no divisions among you. No schisms, no divisions. That's not honoring to Christ. And three, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. A faithful servant. God, make me a faithful servant.